for our responsive reading, Psalm 124, found on page 846. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when foes rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive, and their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. The snare is broken, and we have escaped.
Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, starting Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2, 8 and 9, and 22, 23. You can follow these pithy sayings by starting on page 570 in the Hebrew Bible of your pew Bible. Hear these words. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. It can be found on page 215 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us turn now to the gospel lesson, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. We're at that time of year where we can get to a reading and we follow it along, and that's the case with this gospel lesson as well. You can find this on page 40 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside in private away from the crowd and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded by measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A bit of explanation, probably unnecessary for this learned group, but in that reading from Mark, the things that were scandalous about that was that this woman would approach a Jewish man and this Gentile woman would approach a Jewish man and ask him for something. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, was convinced that he had come to save the children of Israel. He hadn't really fully understood his mission to help all people. And this is one of those pivotal points in Jesus' ministry where he finally goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to help everybody." So he was starting to understand more fully in this reading. Okay, so today is Sunday, and it's time to check in with yourself just to see if you have what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I want you to take a look at yourself, take a brief inventory of what you've got, and answer the following three questions. Do you have a heart beating within your chest? Yes? Good. Do you have a brain inside your skull? Some say no. I know better. Do you have two hands? Actually, one will probably suffice. Okay, you're set. Well then, you have what it takes to be a true follower of Jesus. If you have a heart, a mind, and a physical body, then you are all set. Well, surely I have oversimplified the issue of being a disciple of Christ, but I did that to draw your attention to an argument that's been going on since the time the Bible was first written down. The question of faith versus works. What is required in order to find salvation in Jesus Christ? Is it only a matter of belief? Or is there something you must do in order to be saved? Well, here's my answer. It starts with your heart, goes through your head, and ends up with your hands. Which is it then, faith or works? Yes. If you start with your heart, you would be well advised to turn to the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus.
to a short passage that distills down a major component of Paul's theology. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Paul said that God's grace, that is, God's unconditional love for you, provides you with faith in Jesus Christ. And it is this faith that ensures your salvation. There is nothing you can do to earn God's love or salvation. Once you accept God's love, you are given the gift of faith, and that is what will save you. So, it must be that faith seals the deal. Well, almost as soon as these words leave your mouth, you will probably run smack dab into the words of James from today's readings. What good is it, my sisters and brothers, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, go good, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith, by itself, if it has no works, is dead. James seems to be saying pretty clearly that faith by itself cannot save you. If you don't have works, that is, if you don't do something with that faith. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Well, this idea is well strengthened when you listen to the words of Jesus himself in that familiar passage from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is describing what will happen at the end of time. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." The sheep try to understand how exactly they cared for Jesus. And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." This passage sure makes it sound like you have to have works in order to be saved. You have to care for the least of our sisters and brothers in order to be counted among the sheep who will be placed at the right hand of the Son of Man in glory. Okay. So now we know that it is really works that matter. Not so fast. I've already shown you my hand. Take a look at the sermon title, Faith and Works. Here's my answer. It's not a question of either or, but rather a matter of yes and. It starts with your heart, goes through your head, and ends up with your hands. It all starts when you acknowledge God's unconditional love for you, and the Holy Spirit begins to change your heart. God's grace will provide you with faith in Jesus Christ, so it starts with your heart. But when you accept God's love, and you understand that God has direction, that you are to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and you are to make more disciples of Jesus, then you begin to engage your mind and use your brain. How do I reflect God's love back out into the world? What is my response to God's love? Well, for a new insight Listen to a different translation of the second verse, second chapter of James from the Common English Bible. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their bodies need? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. God's love for you is perhaps best reflected by choosing to act on God's behalf, by using your hands to demonstrate your natural response to God's love, by helping other people in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember last week's message from James? But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and then on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. James is telling you quite clearly, engage your hands in the work of God's kingdom. And it really is a matter of your basic identity. Because just as Paul says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. When you act on your faith, you are following God's plan for your life. And so, my sisters and brothers, after that inventory, you do have what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. If you have a heart, a mind, and a physical body, then you are all set. In order to find salvation and to be a disciple of Jesus, it is not a question of faith or works, but rather it is a living matter of faith and works. I pray that it may be so for you. Amen.